Ladies, we can get started. I wanted to, those of you who were here yesterday, I wanted to share with you, some had asked about the kids that were on the bus. 32 people went to the hospital, and everyone has recovered. Everyone has recovered, and there were some serious and some not so serious injuries, most not so serious, but thankfully that teenagers and young people have rather flexible bodies, and we're just praising the Lord that nobody has any long-term life-threatening. The Lord, the God was just so wonderful and good and protecting them, and stories, I shared some yesterday, but there are just so many, and we're just thanking the Lord for that. So I just wanted you to know that people had asked that, and I wanted you to know that they are doing well, and we're praising the Lord for that. Well, we're going to talk this morning about Ann Judson. I'm sure most of you, many of you, have read about her, and I think as we talk together about her life, that it's such an encouragement, such a blessing to see what the Lord, how the Lord has used her generations and generations. She's continued to use her. She's used her in a special way in my life, and that's why I wanted to share this. So let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the lives of saints in the past, especially godly women. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the life of Ann Judson, we would see your sovereign care for us, and we would be caused, it would cause us to trust you more. We pray that as we look through your word into the life of Ann, that you would please help us to be more like you as we walk away from our time together and our time of looking at this very special lady. Thank you for salvation that you brought to her and now to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would please prepare us better to serve you and for eternity today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I like to look at these people in the past. We have a lady in our church, and she says they are her dear dead friends that she loves from the past. I hope you read biographies and that you've gotten to know some of these saints of the past. One of the most convicting thing is the journals that they kept and the letters that they wrote. I have good intentions to write letters and to I take my prayer sheet, and on Sundays I star things, and I put a C by who I'm going to call and a W by who I'm going to write. And I wish that I followed through on every one of those C's and W's. And, but these people were just, it's just such a blessing. So if you journal and if you write things, keep them. I told you yesterday, write out your salvation testimony and put it somewhere so that your family knows it and sees it. But there are so many blessings. And so today, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read several things. Of correspondence from, to and from Anne, her own correspondence, and then her journal entries. But this is the verse I want to be kind of the theme of it. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." That's the testimony of Ann Judson. And so I want us just to look at her life for a minute and see if we can't learn and emulate some of these things into our own lives. She was married to a remarkable man. She really was married to a remarkable man. But Ann Judson was remarkable in her own right. She really was. And she contributed both to her husband's ministry and the ministries of thousands and probably millions of others, including us today. And so we're going to look at why that is. Ann Judson had a pious beginning. She was born on December 22nd, 1789, and she loved her family, and her family loved her. It's kind of sweet sometimes to read about her family. Her family and her friends called her Nancy, And that's the name that's used in Courtney Anderson's classic book, To the Golden Shore. We think of her as Ann Judson, but her friends and family called her Nancy. She was the youngest of John and Rebecca's five children, and kind of she was Daddy's little girl, it looks like. She had him wrapped right here around her finger. And you can, my youngest granddaughter, I always say to her about her daddy, I said, oh, Joseph's finger must be about ready to fall off because she's got her daddy wrapped right there. And that seems to be, that was the case for Ann Judson. She was adventurous. She was cheerful. She was determined. She was a highly intelligent little girl. I think she was probably the Energizer Bunny. You know, we always think of these children in the past that they just sat quietly. I don't think Anne was like that. They're just like our children and grandchildren. And she had a wonderfully happy childhood. And she was saved when she was a teenager. She went to the Bradford Academy. And May of 1805, a new teacher came. And a revival of sorts started in their school, and Anne was part of that. And let me read to you what she wrote. She said, "How different were my views of myself and God from what they were when I first began to inquire what I should do to be saved. I felt myself to be a poor lost sinner, destitute of everything to recommend myself to the divine favor, that is, by nature inclined to every evil way, and that it had been the mere sovereign, restraining mercy of God, not my own goodness, which has kept me from committing the most flagrant crimes. This view of myself humbled me to the dust, melted me into sorrow and contrition for my sins, induced me to lay my soul at the feet of Christ and plead his merit alone as the grounds of my acceptance." She knew she was a sinner. You know, I thought about this, and I thought of one of our children when he got saved. He was probably, 5, 6 years old. And after he was laying in bed one night, and he wanted to talk to us, his brother was burdened for him and telling him he was going to go to hell. And you're like, oh, as a parent, you're like, well, let's be careful. We wanted to go down and talk to his dad, so we went downstairs, and my husband asked Daniel, "Why do you want to get saved?" And he said, "Because I've sinned so much." He was so burdened for his sin as a 5 or 6 year old. That's where our children need to be. That's where people need to be when they come to Christ. And that's where Anne was. And after she accepted Christ as her personal savior, she was a servant. She didn't just, she wasn't content to remain passive in any area of your life, and especially now that she knew Christ as her personal savior. She studied hard to prepare herself to be a teacher, and when she was 20 years old, somebody gave her the book, The Life of David Brainerd, and this book changed her. It just changed her life. She writes in her diary, "Felt a willingness to give myself away to Christ and to be disposed as he pleased." That's what she said after she read it. Now, I've read books and different things, and don't you feel just inspired and you're going to do things, especially if it's on cleaning or something. I'm going to just do it. Well, she's going to take her life. She's going to give her life to the Lord, and she's going to do her best. And so that's what she did. She poured herself into it. But Anne's life was extraordinary in lots of ways. In June 28th of 1810, when Anne was 21 years old, the Hazeltine household had 4 young men come to their home for a meal, and one of them was Adoniram Judson. And these were to be America's first missionaries, and they were going across overseas. I hope you entertain missionaries and people in your home, that those are your favorite to be around. I know our children always loved that, and those are special things to have in your home and to entertain and to have people there. Well, she did that. And a month later, Adoniram asked if he was taken by this young lady in the home. And he was smitten, and he asked if he could court her, and she said, "Yes, you may. But first, before that would happen, you need to talk to my father." And so he writes a letter, and let me read a portion of this letter. It's an extraordinary letter. Imagine your husband getting a letter like this, asking to court your daughter. It says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life, whether you can consent to expose her to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of a soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved through her means from eternal woes and despair? Whoa. And you know what her father said? It's up to her. And so she was thought about it. No female had ever left America before. And it was the general opinion that this was not a good thing to do. And so Ann Judson had a difficult time. She thought about these things. Remember, she'd said, I want to be disposed as you would, Lord. However you would want me to be, that's what I want to do. So let me read some of her journal entries. It wasn't a quick decision. You know, my son just got engaged, and I mean, getting engaged nowadays, I mean, just the drama of it. My husband says, when's the drama going to be over? I mean, you know, getting the ring, and then where are you going to do it, and the pictures, and the whole kit and caboodle. And I don't think that his fiancée Rachel took very long to say yes or no. She was ready. I mean, by the time they get engaged, they practically know that they're going to get engaged. But I don't think they did. But still, you know, it was an exciting, special time. She didn't give an immediate yes. And let me read some of her journals. She says, endeavoring to commit myself entirely to God to be disposed of according to his pleasure. For several weeks, my mind has been greatly agitated. An opportunity has been presented me of spending my days among the heathen in attempting to persuade them to receive the gospel. Were I convinced that it's being a call from God and that it would be more pleasing to him for me to spend my life in this way than any other, I think that I would be willing to relinquish every earthly object and to in the full view of dangers and hardships and give myself to this great work. She writes to her friend, I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in a heathen land. I go with a sense of my obligation to God and with a full conviction of it being a call of providence and consequently my duty. She decided there's nothing else I can do. Adonijah writes to her in January 1st of 1811. He says, it is with the utmost sincerity and with my whole heart that I wish to you, my love, a happy new year. May it be a year in which your walk will be close to God, your fame calm and serene, and the road that leads you to the Lamb marked with pure light. May this be the year in which you change your name, in which you will take a final leave of your relatives and native land, in which you will cross the wide ocean and dwell on the other side of the world among a heathen people. What a great change this year will probably effect in our lives. She says that she will do it, and so Anne gets married. She gets married on February 5th, 1812. She's 22 years old. They're married in the Hazeltine house. And think about that. I'm thinking, well, that's a lot simpler than what I'm going through right now. But during the final days before their marriage, another friend of hers, Harriet and Samuel Newell, had gotten married, and Harriet was only 18 years old. And so Anne gets married on the 5th, and on that very same day, there's a farewell service in the church for those two girls, which you can imagine how emotional that would be to do them. And then there was a larger and even a more emotionally charged service on the next day, and Anne said goodbye to her family and her friends, her parents and her sisters, not knowing that they would ever see her again. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And so the voyage is about to begin, but before the voyage, get this, she gets married on February 5th, and on February 6th, her husband has an ordination service. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Those of you whose husbands have been preachers and know what they go through for ordination service, and you're like, oh, wow. Well, after they had been married, just 2 weeks, listen, they're not going to Hawaii. Just after 2 weeks, they had been married, and so they're ready to go, and they get on the boat in Massachusetts and Salem, Massachusetts. We love going there and just seeing and imagining what it was like. They get on their boat. There's no family or friends to say goodbye to them at the time. The weather was not so wonderful. So they're on the boat on February 18th, and on February 19th, 2 weeks after they get married, they sail. And Anne writes in her journal again, let me read to you. On the first day, she writes, seasick all day and unable to do anything. My thoughts more than unusual fixed on divine things. Is that how you feel when you're sick? Not me. Remember the first time your husband got sick when you got married? Oh, wow. Here they are, only 2 weeks into it, and the first time you're sick. And they're on this boat. On the 21st, she says, somewhat relieved from sickness and able to read a few chapters in the Bible, never had a greater sense of our obligation to live devoted to God. Even on the ocean, as confined as I am, I find my resources of enjoyment and feel as happy as when on land and in the midst of friends. She wasn't on any boat that you and I would ever travel on today. And that's what she said. She writes on March 14th, now she's been on that boat for almost a month, I desire no higher enjoyment in this life than to be an instrument of leading some poor, ignorant heathen females to the knowledge of the Savior. She writes a letter to her sister. This letter is dated April 11th, 1812. She said, I find Mr. Judson one of the kindest, most faithful, and affectionate husbands. His conversations frequently dissipate the gloomy clouds of spiritual darkness which hang over my mind and brighten my hope of a happy eternity. I hope God will make us instrumental of preparing each other for usefulness in this world and greater happiness in a future world. Isn't that what you want your marriage to be? That you would do that with one another? The tone of her letters and her journals just seem to show a quiet sense that she is secure in the sovereignty of God. And although she doesn't know what the future holds, she knows who holds the future. That's just such a wonderful testimony. And she knows that God's in control. He's in control overseas. He's in control over the hearts of governors. She knew that, and she had great peace in it. So they get started on their journey, and then there is a perplexing start. They sight land. They see their first sight of land on June 14th, 1812. Remember, they had left on February 19th. This is 4 months later. And she writes in her letter, day before yesterday, we came in sight of land after being out only 120 days. Wow. Can you imagine that? So they get there and they meet William Carey. Wow. And they knew that they would see him. They're invited to stay with the British Baptist missionary William Carey. And 10 days after their arrival, they receive an order from the government. They are to return to America. War has broken out between England and America, and the British East India Company is not favorable to missionaries. And so they've told them that they have to leave. And so the only solution is to sail to the Isle of France. And on August 1st, the Newells set out to do it because Harriet is expecting a baby, and they can only find transportation for the two of them, and they want her to get settled on the Isle of France before the baby's born. And so they send the two of them, and they spend the next couple months in Calcutta waiting to find transportation for themselves. And they confront and resolve their second dilemma. This is good for us to talk about at the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. Their conviction about baptism. They left as Congregationalists. And on the journey, on their trip, they knew that they would be talking to Baptist missionary William Carey. And so Adoniram Judson does an in-depth, and too, study on baptism because he's going to debate with him and make sure that he can tell him where he's wrong. Well, Adoniram Judson is convicted that he has not done things the way he should, and he by conviction of God's word, he comes to a different conclusion. And my husband has a little book in his library. It's his study on the word baptizo and how he came to this conviction. And after a whole bunch of study, Adoniram Judson writes, "Thus, my dear Nancy, we are confirmed Baptists, not because we wish to be, not because, but because truth compels us to be. We have endeavored to count the cost and be prepared for many severe trials resulting from this change of sentiment. We anticipate the loss of reputation, of affection, and esteem of many of our American friends." And they did. They lost their congregational support because of this decision that they made. Anne had a harder time with this than Adoniram did. And she writes, Anne writes, "I have been examining the subject of baptism for some time, and contrary to my prejudice and my wishes, am compelled to believe that believers' baptism alone is found in the Scriptures." She said, "This is what I must do." She was a Berean, and so Anne and Adoniram Judson are baptized by William Ward, a colleague of William Carey, in September of 1812. And they were about to lose all their support because they made such a decision at that time. And then they find themselves going to unknown destinations. The Judsons and another missionary who had come, Luther Rice, you'll recognize these names, arrived. He was a Baptist missionary. They ended up having to escape Calcutta. And so in January 17th, they arrive at the Isle of France, and they arrive at the Isle of France, and when they left at the beginning of December, so even this is not a short little jaunt, they're thinking, compared to 120 days, I guess it was. But they expect to be there. They're excited to be there. They're going to be reunited with the Newells. And when they get there, they're greeted with some very, very distressing news. Anne's journal in January 17 says, "Have at last arrived in the port. But oh, what news. What distressing news. Harriet is dead. Harriet, my dear friend, my earliest associate in the mission, is no more." And the next day she writes in her journal, "Poor girl, she suffered much. She became a mother on board ship, where she was exposed to the wet weather and to the cold, with it terminating in consumption. She died tranquil and happy, longing for the hour of her release. She is happy now, all of her trials over, all her tears wiped away. She is gone, and I am left behind still to endure the trials of a missionary life." This young woman is like, I'm alone. My friend, you know, she's with her husband, but don't you want female companionship? And that's what she longed for. Baby Harriet and her baby had died at sea. And so the Samuel Newell was the only congregation in this group, and he decided that he would go off with another group. But Luther Rice was still with them, and he suffered a breakdown of health. And so while his health was so poor, he had to go back to America. But that was God's sovereign hand. Because Luther Rice went back to America at this time, he was able to raise support so that they could have what they needed to provide for them while they were on the field. God's ways are not our ways, are they? And so before leaving the Isle of France, they were going to leave the Isle of France, and took time to visit her childhood friend, where she was buried. And on April 10th, she writes, "Have just returned from Harriet's grave. The visit revived my pain and solemn feelings, but a little while ago she was with us on board and joined us in daily prayer and praise. Now her body is crumbling in dust in a land of strangers. I was struck on beholding a large cross in the cemetery, higher than any of the other gravestones. This reminded me of triumph, of which every saint will at last partake and be crowned with eternal life. So the grief for Harriet must have been mixed at this time, though, with a doubt and fear, because at this time, Anne is now expecting their first child. And she didn't know where this baby would be born or who would be there to attend her at that time. But they're on to Burma. Finally, they're going to Burma. Burma was the place where Adoniram Judson had fallen in love with and had gripped his heart while he was still in America. So they're going to Burma. They leave in the summer of 1813. The voyage was miserable. They employed a European woman servant to act as a midwife. She died on board. So Anne gave birth on the journey. It was a stillborn baby. And she herself was critically ill. And in God's sovereignty, he allowed them to be able to get into really what was a very dangerous strait. But it calmed the waters for a time. And that bit of calming of the waters is what they attribute to saving Anne's life. Because the waters, it was just so, the waters were just so churning. And it was just such a terrible voyage that she was continually ill and from seasickness. And now she was able to have some measure of peace. And God protected them in that dangerous strait. So they come to Burma. You had Adoniram Judson's probably like any man. He's finally where he's supposed to be, and he's just beaming with excitement. And they meet Felix Carey, and he described Rangoon, where they met, as he said, it's 1.5 miles in length and breadth, thinly populated. It's a jungle with deer and tigers and elephants. The town is infested with flies, rats, and other venom. This is where she landed. Anne described their arrival to her parents in a letter. She said, we felt very gloomy. I'm like, okay. And dejected the first night we arrived in view of our prospects. But we were enabled to lean on God and to feel that he was able to support us under the most discouraging circumstances. And then she writes, it is now a week since we arrived here. My health is quite restored, and I feel much more contented and happy than I ever expected to be in such a situation. I think I do enjoy the promises of God in a higher degree than ever before, and have attained more true peace of mind and trust in the Savior. When times are tough, God's word becomes especially sweet. And that was true for her, and it's true for us, isn't it? God's word and our joy in the Lord becomes greater. And so Anne Judson, she arrives and to their place, and she their hopes of getting there, they had been traveling. It took them exactly 1.5 years before they finally got where they were going to go. And there they are, they're there. And like any missionary, the work was slow. First, they had to learn the language. There's no language school to go to. And so Anne and Adoniram would learn the Judson, the language. Adoniram poured himself into it. And Anne writes, I have many more interruptions than Mr. Judson's, as I have the entire management of the family. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You know, it's like, even when you're packing on a trip, when you've got a family, you know, he's your husband's, like, he comes flitting in there at the last minute and going to put his thing in. And he goes, why is this taking so long? You know, you've been working on it for days, getting it all ready. Well, here she is taking care of her family, and she's got no grocery store to go to. This I took upon myself for the sake of Mr. Judson attending more closely to the study of the language. Yet, I have found by a year's experience that it was the most direct way that I could take to acquire the language. As I am frequently obligated to speak Burman all day, I can talk and understand others better than Mr. Judson, though he knows more about the nature and the construction of the language which he needed. And so she is able to establish good relationships with other people. And Anne, is this not only is the study tedious, but there's no email. There's no Skyping. And so after 2.5 years, she gets her first letter. Can you imagine that? Two years and a half have elapsed since we arrived in our country without hearing one word from our American friends. 13 months of this time have been spent in the cruel, benighted country of Burma without a single Christian friend or female companion of any sort. Don't take your friends for granted. Don't take those that you see regularly for granted. And so she gets her correspondence, but there is fruit. And after 7 years, they see their first convert, and they've got a little small band of feeble Christians, and they start their church. And they are excited because God's using them. Our missionaries' work sometimes is so slow and so tedious, depending on where they are and where God's called them. And it happens to us here in the States. It's happening more regularly to us in the States. You know, you used to think, oh, somebody planned a church in a populated area and it would just, you know, add water and it's coming. But not true anymore, is it? And so pray for those that are starting works. And but as they do it with any missionary, there's afflictions that come. And so there were some serious afflictions that came at their time. And Anne became very ill, and there's no doctor in Rangoon to take care of her. So she needs to leave to get medical care. And as she leaves, she sails alone in January and comes back in April. Adoniram wanted to go with her, but Anne said, no, you must stay here for the work. You must be here. I would be saying, sorry about the work, but you need to be here with me. And that's what happened. But they were apart for that time. And the journal seemed to indicate that Adoniram had a really, really hard time when Anne's not there with them. And it's very sweet when you read about their relationship. So there's very serious illness. And then a baby is born. Roger William Judson is born. And Anne writes to her parents on September 26th. She writes, on the 11th of September, I was made the happy mother of a little son. I had no physician or assistant whatever excepting Mr. Judson, and since the birth of our little son, my health has been much better than in 2 years before. What a joyous time this was. Little Roger was the delight of their family. The Lord used him to open up ministry opportunities. He'll do that with our children, doesn't he? And in March, though, little Roger Williams began to suffer night fevers. And at the time, Adoniram was also sick. And the worst blow came in May when she writes her parents, little did I think when I wrote you last that my next letter would be filled with a melancholy subject in which I must write now. Death, regardless of our lonely situation, has entered our dwelling and made one of the most happiest families wretched. Our little Roger Williams, our only little darling boy, was 3 days ago laid in a silent grave. 8 months we enjoyed the precious gift in which he was so completely entwined around his parents' hearts that his existence seemed necessary to their own. But God has taught us by afflictions what we would not learn by mercies, that our hearts are exclusive property and whatever rival intrudes. Sorry. He will tear it away. But what shall I say about the improvement we are about to make of this affliction? If it were me, I would want to sit her down and say, what? This isn't that. But God was searching her heart, and she allowed him to. We do not feel a disposition to murmur, to inquire of the sovereign why he has done this. We wish rather to sit down submissively under the rod and bear the smart till the end of which the affliction was sent shall be accomplished. Our hearts were bound up in this child. We felt he was our earthly all, our only source of innocent recreation in this heathen land. But God saw it necessary to remind us of our error and to strip us of our only little all. Oh, may it not be in vain that he has done it. May we so improve it that we stay our hand and that he will stay his hand and say, it is enough. Ladies, don't make your children and do not make your grandchildren idols in your heart and in your life. God, that is the place for God. I copied this little thing and I've carried it in my Bible after the Lord took our children home. And I knew that we'd be rearing our grandson and it'd be easy to make Chase an idol in our home. And that's not what we want to do. But God in His goodness allowed them to do that. So baby Roger died on May 4th, 1816, and she suffered a lasting sadness that would ache her heart for the rest of her life. But she and Adoniram threw themselves into the ministry that God had given to them. And they would go on, and they were excited about what He would do. But there would also be some agonizing separations. In December of 1817, Adoniram made a short 12-day sea journey that ended up, he had some mission business he had to do, was to be gone for 12 days, and he was gone for 7 months. And there was no cell phone. There was no way to get contact to him. You ever get that panic feeling when you're trying to call somebody and you're like, I don't want them to answer the phone while they're in the car. I don't want them to text while they're in the car. But I got to know where they're at. I got to know where they are. Our son is traveling this summer, speaking at different places. And I just like to know where Caleb is and what he's doing. And sometimes he'll say, Mom. And he'll say, one day I said to him, Caleb, I just need to know where you're at. He goes, oh, okay. But I said, I'll do the same thing to Dad. I just need to know where you're at. She didn't know. For 7 months, there was no response. She wrote to her parents, I am still, my dear parents, in the same lonely situation as when I last wrote, full of anxiety and suspense. I know not what conclusion to draw from the circumstances of receiving no intelligence from Mr. Judson. Maybe day 8, day 10, day 12, day 14, you're getting worried. 7 months. She said, it is now 6 months since he left, and not a single line has been received relative to the ship. I am trying to bear this statement of uncertainty, a painful chastisement from my Heavenly Father, inflicted no doubt for wise and gracious purposes. Perhaps this is the school which I am to be taught, the rudiments of suffering to prepare for those heavier trials ahead, and there are heavier trials ahead. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Friends try to encourage her to leave. But she writes, I am surrounded by dangers on every hand and expect to see more anxiety and distress. But at present, I am tranquil and intent to make an effort to pursue my studies as formerly and leave the event to God. She's going on. She's serving. She's studying. And a few days later, Adoniram Judson returns and Anne's courage is rewarded. What a great reunion they had. But that wouldn't be the only separation. Anne became ill, and her health was failing to the point that they knew she needed to go back to England and to America. And it was a very difficult decision. Again, for the sake of the ministry, it was decided that Anne would go without Adoniram, and they would be apart for at least 2 years. They knew that that's how long it would be. And the loss of Anne for this time, when Adoniram said goodbye to her, he was distraught. And so he says goodbye to her, and she first goes to England, and then she travels to America. And during that time, they try to help her. They try to get her well. They bleed her, and they just try everything that they can. But the time in America and away and in a better climate really did help her, and during that time she wrote an account of the American Baptist mission in Burma Empire, and as a result there was a great upsurge in interest in missions. And so the Lord in His sovereignty used that for that time. Well, Adoniram missed her so much. In October of after 14 months he received his first letter from her on her departure, and the letter was on her voyage to England. And he was so distressed, despite bearing himself in his work, he felt like the time was just lingering and lingering and lingering, and he just was missing her and had not arrived back. He was really came to a point on December 5th that he was very, very distraught. He just didn't know where she was, and he was beginning to doubt so many things. And then that very day, she comes back, and she describes their reunion. I dare not attempt to describe my feelings as the ship advanced towards the Burma coast. Mr. Judson had never heard a word from me for 13 months. He got that one letter, and then 13 months later, she comes back. And the very day I arrived, he had, in despair, yielded up all hope of my existence. But they're back and they're together, and oh, they're excited. Together once and again, they are going to pour themselves into the ministry. But as they do that, they begin to pour themselves into the ministry, and they decide that they are going to leave Rangoon and they're going to go to Ava. But when they get there, there's war clouds. Can you believe it? There's war clouds, and the prospect of a war between Great Britain and Burma is looming over them. And there was no home when they get there. There's no shelter. And there's the burning sun. There's the cold dews of the night. And Anne's fevers are returning again. And so on March 5th, war is declared. And they hope that they're going to be protected. See, they're Americans, not Britain. And so they're British. And so because they're not British, they figure, well, people will know and they'll be protected. But that was not the case. On June 8, 1824, remember that date, June 8, 1824, Adoniram Judson and Dr. Pierce are thrown into what's called the death prison. And Anne is fully occupied every single day with getting food into them. She has to take care of them. So she spends her day getting meals into the prison, and then she goes to government officials and she's pleading their release. They're Americans. He's American. He's an American. No, 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 no. We're not British. We're here to help. And she's pleading their cause. And she writes, for the 7 following months, hardly a day passed that I did not visit someone of the members of the government. She's trying to get them. And the most important thing that Anne did during that time was to preserve the Word of God. Adoniram's life work had been to translate God's word. For a while, she buried the transcript in the ground, of course, worrying that they would be disintegrated into nothing. So she makes a pillow, and she puts the Bible in the transcription work of the Word of God, the Bible, in the pillow, and Adoniram is sleeping on it in the prison. They figure that that's the safest place. Nobody's going to look at it. Later, we'll talk about when they get released from the prison, and they don't know where the pillow is. Some dear servant of God goes in and finds it and rescues and saves God's word. God does the preserving of his word, doesn't he? And he did it here for these people. So she's busy keeping up with all the needs of trying to get the release of her husband and Dr. Price. And then she finds out that she's expecting a baby. So she's expecting a baby in the beginning of January. She finds out that she knows she's expecting and won't be able to get, she makes accommodations so they're still going to get their food. And baby Maria is born. Little baby Maria is born. This time she has no one to attend her. Not her husband, not anybody. She's all alone, gives birth. There might have been somebody else there, but she doesn't have any that she knows. No midwife, no husband that's there. And after a confinement of about 3 weeks, she's finally to be able to bring baby Maria into the prison for her father to see him. And when she writes, I want to read a poem that her father wrote. He wrote, "Sleep, darling infant, sleep. Hush on thy mother's breast. Let no rude sound of clanging chains disturb thy balmy rest. Sleep, darling infant, sleep. Blessed that thou canst not know the pains that rend thy parents' heart, the keenness of their woe. Why ope thy eyes? What would my darling see? Thy sorrowing mother's bending form, thy father's agony. No, darling infant, no. Thou seest them not at all. Thou only markest the rays of light. which flicker on the wall. O darling infant, go, thine hour is passed away. The jailer's harsh discord voice forbids thy longer stay. There is a God on high, the glorious King of kings. 'Tis he to whom thy mother prays, whose love she sits and sings. And to that gracious God, my darling, I commend, be thou the helpless orphan's stay, her father and her friend. So they struggle, and the struggle for life is big. Adoniram Judson and Dr. Pierce, after just 2 months, they're taken out of the inner prison 2 months later, and they are could go to another location. Anne doesn't know where that is. She takes baby Marie, and she's going to follow them. She follows them in part by being able to see the trail of blood in the dust of where the men that they had marched gets there. She gets to the place where they are. When she finally gets there, and Adoniram first words to her were this, "Why have you come? I hoped that you would not follow. You cannot live here." But she finds work. A jailer lets her come there, and she says, she writes, "I spent the next months of wretchedness." That's where she was. And during that time, Anne was caring not only for her baby, for her other children, and the children get smallpox. So Anne inoculates little Marie. She knows enough to do that. This is one resourceful woman. And she knows enough to do that. And Marie gets smallpox too, but not as badly as the other children. And she records, "All the children recovered from smallpox, but my watchings and fatigue, together with my miserable food and more miserable lodging, brought one of the distress diseases of the country, which is almost always fatal to foreigners. My constitution seemed destroyed, and in a few days I became so weak that I was hardly able to walk to Mr. Judson's prison. And at that point, I had no hopes of recovery. At this point, when I was unable to take care of myself or look after Mr. Judson, we would both have died if it not been for the faithful affection of a cook." She writes, "Our dear little Maria was the greatest sufferer at the time. My illness deprived her of her usual nourishment, and neither a nurse nor a drop of milk could be procured in the village. By making presents to the jailers, I obtained leave for Mr. Judson to come out of the prison and take the little emancipated creature around, excuse me, emancipated, emaciated, emancipated, excuse me, emaciated creature, that would be better, around the village to beg a little nourishment from those mothers who had young. Her cries in the night were heartrending when it was impossible to supply her wants." So he looks for a nursemaid to help with this little one, and he was able to get food for her. And finally, ladies, finally there's a release. There's going to be a release from prison, and Judson, the war is ending, but they take Judson at this time, and they say, "We need you for translation work." So they take him, and they bring him. They won't let Anne leave that area until she gives everything she has, all the food, all the items, all the possessions that she has. She gives to them, and she's able to be released from that area and to go back to Ava. But Adoniram is not able to do that, and they take him, and at this point, he almost dies of starvation. But a few weeks later, the government is able to do some work, and they are released on February 20, he and Dr. Pierce, on February 21st of 1826. This is almost 21 months later. But the Judsons arrive in Rangoon in March, 2 years, 3 months later, and they have high hopes. The war clouds have ceased. The circumstances are never better than they have been before for their mission work. So they are excited. They finally feel like they are there. But ladies, there's still some crushing loss that have to go through. The cost of these years were hard on Anne's body, and she couldn't take it anymore, and she's overjoyed with their freedom. She even writes in her letter, "Our little Marie is now 15 months, a lovely child with blue eyes and light hair. Her name is Marie Elizabeth Butterworth. Pray for us that we will be faithful unto death." That's what she says. And on July 5th, Adoniram left to grant some liberty from the government. He was again going to be gone for a little while. And they say goodbye because they're excited. This little trip jaunt that he was going to have was just going to be a small one. He was going to go see if he could get some extra permission to open up more mission works. And while he's gone, on November 24th, he gets crushing news. Anne Judson, at the age of 37 years old, had died. And Adoniram is devastated. He leaves, and 6 months earlier, he had left his family. She's only 37 years old, but boy, her body must have been that body of a 100-year-old lady, I'm sure. And God, in his goodness, allows her to go home to see him. Adoniram is crushed. He doesn't get back to where he was to see his little daughter. Or 6 months later, she doesn't recognize him at first. And he writes to Anne's mother, and in this letter to Anne's mother, he writes, "True, she has been taken from a spear in which she was singularly qualified by her natural disposition, her winning manners, her devoted zeal, her perfect acquaintance with the language, to the serviceability to the cause of Christ. True, she had been torn from her husband's bleeding heart and from her darling baby. So infinite wisdom and love has presided as ever in the most afflicting disposition. Faith decides that it's all right, and the decision of faith in eternity will soon confirm it." So there he is. He's with her. Adoniram's broken with grief. And he is only has little Maria. That's his link to Anne. That's his link to Anne. But Maria's health is fragile. And on April 24th, 1827, 6 months after her mother died, little Maria, 2 years and 3 months old, dies. Devastating. This is devastating. And you know, sometimes we think, oh, these missionaries of old, how did they do it? But they were so strong in faith. Adoniram goes through what has been called a dark night of the soul. He is despondent. He literally digs a grave and sits beside it. And he goes through a time, and during this time, he searched out every possible area of pride and tried to crucify it. He looks through his trial and says, "Why, Lord? Why this affliction? You've allowed this on me. Search my heart. Try me." You know, sometimes when we go through trials, we want to say, "Oh, the Lord's allowed it for some reason." I hope when the Lord brings you through affliction, you will do the same thing. You will search your heart and say, "Lord, what is it? Is there something in my life that you need for me to change and to do?" An affliction should bring change in our lives, and it did in his life. And this bereavement enabled Adoniram to identify closely to the feelings and the sufferings of others, and he was able to do that. It was just a wonderful time for him to get into God's Word and to study it. I don't know what the afflictions of your life have been, but boy, Adoniram and Anne Judson are certainly a testimony of how the Lord uses those things in our lives to draw us closer to Him and to be of more use. And to God be the glory. There's a little tree that's in Africa that is near the grave of Anne Judson. I would love to, or not in Africa, in Burma. I would love to be able to go see that someday. But it is certainly a mysterious question to ask why God would take this lady who now things seem ripe and good in the government. She knows the language. She's such a great helpmeet to her husband. And God in his providence took her away. Why would he do that? Why would he allow that to happen? But, ladies, she did not die in vain. She had fought the good fight, she had finished the course, and she had kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for her a crown of righteousness. There were heathen women that she talked about who had come to Christ because of her testimony. And today, we're part of that fruit because we're thinking about and we're learning and we're growing because we see her example. How thankful I am for that, to be able to do that. This passage, this study was precious to me before, but after the accident with our children and the Lord took our children home, it became even more precious for me to realize. Because I wondered, why would you take home somebody so young? It seemed like he had a fruitful ministry. We saw things happening. And my husband has reminded me that, you know what, at this time, I think it was Fred Moritz who shared this with him. Dr. Moritz lost a son when he was 6 months old, I think. He was six years old. A little boy ran in front of traffic, and he saw it. So the morning after the accident, my husband called Dr. Moritz, and right away Fred said, I've already heard Brother Chuck. And he said, I just need to talk to somebody who understands. And so he called him. And he reminded my husband, whether by life or by death, God would be glorified. And perhaps God will be more glorified through your children's death than through their life. And ladies, it's only been less than 2 years, and that's true. God took Ann Judson home at 37 years old. That's young. But her life, through her death, what have we learned? Through her journals, what she's done. Life is precious, and it's just for a short time. But I want to do what counts for eternity. I have so many wonderful things. I mean, ladies, if the air conditioning... my husband said, I could never live here without air conditioning. And I'm studying Ann Judson. You know, but we have so much to be thankful for. I want my life to count. I want my life to count for eternity. And I want God to be glorified through them. So she fought the good fight. I want that to be my testimony. She finished the course. I want that to be my testimony. It would be hard. Sometimes it's hard to finish the course when all those things are happening. Your husband's in prison. Your babies are dying. What's happening? And she kept the faith. I want that to be my testimony. Henceforth, there's laid up for her a crown of righteousness. Don't you want those crowns to lay at Jesus' feet? Anne has them. We can have them too. We're still here. We can still make things right. We can still go on to serve him. I want to give you a couple book recommendations. Perhaps you've read some of them. This is a book by Sharon James called My Heart in His Hands. This is an excellent book. I have another book called The Three Mrs. Judsons, about all three of Adoniram Judson's wives. That's an excellent one. But this is particular about Anne. And then here's a book that I would encourage you to read to your children. Imprisoned in the Golden City for Children. This is an excellent book for children or grandchildren. And just some resources that you can learn more about this very, very special, godly, delightful lady. And again, before we close, let me read this verse. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Lord, we thank you for Ann Judson. We thank you that her works follow her, even to this day, that you'd be glorified. It's our desire, Lord, that we would fight the good fight, that we would finish the course, that we would keep up the faith, and that we would have the wonderful privilege of having the crowns of righteousness to lay at thy feet. Use us, Lord. Help us as we go through the trials of life, that we would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.